And I must say that if you wanted a, or if anyone wanted a politically correct message tonight, you're not going to get it. This is New Testament truth because it's in the Bible. And the thing about preaching through the Bible, it hits every subject and every person and every situation. And this message, though, tonight is filled with potholes. I mean, the wheels can come off. And it's also a message that's not for everybody. You know, in a way, every message from the Bible is for everybody. But whenever you preach through the Bible, it deals with certain people, certain situations, and those always don't apply to everyone. And ladies, we're in the first six verses, and this is all about you. Verse 7 is about the husbands. And if you want to know why there's six verses on the wives and one about the husbands, I don't have the answer to that. I didn't write it. I just have to preach it. Maybe it's because we blockheads, we can only process so much stuff. So God just gives us a couple things we got to, the men have to figure out, and the ladies, he gets into more detail. I don't really know, but the message tonight on submission, and it's just a continuing subject, of course, is if you've been with us, we've seen the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 21 to 25. And that is really the example. It's the example for all of us. We saw submission of servants before that in chapter 2. And then we saw submission of our own selves to government. So he's just hitting every area of our lives. And one of those is the submission of the wives to their husband. Now, I understand that these six verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, it is the death blow, the execution toll bell for the feminist movement. I understand that. Or the unisex society or whatever. But this is the way God set it up. And we were talking about that line, that plumb line this morning. And this is the way he wants it. So we'll read it and we'll preach it and we'll believe it and trust by the grace of God he'll give us grace to obey it. And if you're not a lady this morning, there'll be something in here for you. But no husband is allowed to punch his wife tonight during the preaching. Amen. Brother Kyle has even removed himself from his wife here. And Brother Daniel did not let his wife come to church tonight. I'm kidding with you. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, likewise. See, it's just continuing on the same subjects. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. God will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your help, Lord, for our homes. We need Christian husbands and Christian fathers and Christian wives and Christian mothers and godly children. Lord, what a mess, our world has made of the homes of the people today. And Lord, we know that you have the answer. Now, Father, if there's someone that's been caught in a disastrous situation, we pray you'd help them through the Word of God tonight. And Lord, that you'd teach us all something about submission and subjection to the will of God. And may we be willing to let you have your perfect way in our hearts. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, ladies, you ought to rejoice in the fact that you don't have to be in subjection to all men. Be in subjection to your own husbands. He said also that again in verse 5. He speaks of the holy women who trusted in God. And he said at the end of verse 5, being in subjection unto their own husbands. You don't have to do what some other man tells you what to do. Hopefully you've made one choice in life that God wanted you to marry this man, and so you just have to worry about him. Amen. That's better than having to worry about all of them. Amen. We don't believe in, you know, I know where my authority is here in the pulpit in the church, but I do not, even as the pastor of this church, I have no authority to go to any man's house and say anything to his wife about his own home. You understand? My authority is to preach the Word of God, and I can preach how your home ought to be, but as the head of your house, every husband in here, every man in here, you've got that responsibility for your wife, yourself, and your children and your home. And so the only person, wives this morning that you need to be in subjection to besides the Lord Jesus Christ is your own husband. And, that sometimes can be difficult, especially if you're married to a knucklehead. Well, you say, why did I say that? Well, look at verse 1. Again, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Do you see what kind of situation this wife's in? She's in a situation where she's married to someone that's not obeying the word of God. Can I tell you that is not a good situation? When a husband is not obeying the word of God, everything's going to fall apart. And it's a disastrous thing. But, you know, in spite of the fact that her husband is not obeying the word of God, that doesn't give her license not to obey the things that God has for her. See, we get in this constant cycle, and we've seen this throughout the previous text. We make excuse for our disobedience. We make excuse for our rebellious spirit and our lack of submission. And all we have to do is blame it on the authority, and then we don't have to be submissive to anyone. You see back here in verse chapter 2, would you look back there? When Jesus Christ, who left us an example that ye should follow his steps in verse 21. The Bible said in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When Jesus Christ suffered innocently at the hands of others, he still kept himself submissive to the Father's will. Do you see that? Even though others were abusing him, he was still going to do his Father's will. He was committing himself to obey the Father, no matter how difficult the situation was. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. In other words, that's not an easy situation, to be submissive to a froward master. But he says you need to do that anyway. In verse 13, he said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. Well, what if you've got a bad, usually government's not too godly, right? No government. Doesn't matter where you go, no king, no governor, no government is usually thinking about the things of God first. And yet he tells the Christians in the early church to be submissive to their government, even though that probably was a very difficult situation. Now, that put all that in our context in verse 1. Here is a wife that has a husband that does not obey the word. Now, some have said that this husband is lost because it says that they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So if you win your husband, the line goes that you're winning your husband to the Lord as far as winning his soul, or, you know, he that winneth souls is wise in the sense of his salvation. And that very well can be true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about the fact that if you find yourself married to an unbeliever, which wasn't the plan of God. Which wasn't the plan of God. It is not the plan of God to be married to an unbeliever if you're saved. And if any situation ever worked out good, it's in spite of the fact. Okay? Well, the Bible says to these Christians that found themselves married to an unbeliever, he said, you know, if the unbelieving doesn't want to depart, stay with them. And he said, you don't know whether or not you'll save your husband or save your wife. In other words, a good motivation for being submissive in the home as a wife, or a good motivation as a husband who has a wife that's not saved, is to see God win their heart. You know, so many times we are more concerned about how we are being treated than we are concerned about somebody's soul. You know how easy it would be for this woman, whoever these women are that are in these circumstances with these people that are not saved, how easy it would be for them to wash their hands and walk away and say, well, I'm not in a good situation, so I'm just going to leave them and forget about them. And if they die and go to hell, well, at least my life is better. Well, that's a very selfish motivation of life. And he says these wives here that are in this condition, or even a husband that's in that condition, needs to really have the motivation, hey, I want to win my husband or my wife to the Lord. I want to win them over to salvation. That could be in view in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. Because look at it again. He says that if any obey not the word, he didn't say if any does not obey the word of the gospel. That could mean that, but he doesn't say that. He said, if any obey not the word, they also may be won by, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. There are some wives that need to win their husbands back to the word of God. Maybe they're saved, but they're not obeying the word of God. Well, how is a wife supposed to win her husband to the Lord, or win her husband back to the word of God? Well, he gives the blueprint for that. He's trying to give a greater motivation for the wife instead of just, you know, my life's not working out and it's difficult and it's hard and I've got all these problems. He's trying to get that wife to think about the need of that husband to be one to the word of God. You see what I'm saying? In other words, instead of wanting to have a perfect church, you know, I could preach hard enough that the only people that would ever come in this church would be people that are doing right. I know how to do that. And sometimes the Lord makes me step over that way just a little bit. But I could do that. I mean, I could turn up the heat so high that... But see, the motivation is not just to get a few little people. The motivation is to try to win somebody's heart so God can change their life. You understand what I'm saying? And here in this situation with the wives, the desire is to win this guy's heart so that he will begin to obey the word of God again. You know, a wife that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 1 Peter chapter 3, can probably do a lot better job winning a husband to the word of God than a preacher ever could. If the woman is like that, I'll never forget, even in the case of, Brother Cofty. Y'all know Brother Coffey that's been through here, and he's getting way up in years now. And his testimony as a Marine, just an old hard Marine, I mean, he just made his wife's life just a miserable hell. She'd have the table set and fixed, and it's all perfect with a meal. He'd come and grab the tablecloth and jerk it off and throw everything in the floor. Just so filled with anger from the battlefield and from the problems of life. And his sin as a lost man, you see. But I tell you what, that wife, you know what she'd do? He'd start crying, you know. She'd go over there and she wouldn't yell and scream. She'd just pick that stuff up, put it back. And he said, God just working on his heart through the testimony of that woman and broke him down until he finally said, you know, I need what you got. tell me about what you have in your heart. I need that. And she didn't preach to him. She was this woman in 1 Peter chapter 3. Ladies, you need to win your husband. How do I win my husband over? Well, let's read it. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. You know, in that, you look at that verse and you say, well, the person that's got the problem is the husband. Is that right? The person with the problem in verse 1 is the husband, because he's not obeying the Word of God. If you're not obeying the Word of God, you got a problem. You understand? You're the problem. Isn't it strange, though? God looks at the wife and tells her what she needs to do when it's her husband that's got the problem. That's like my kids that come to me, and, you know, they used to come to me and say, this kid's doing this, and so I start talking to him about them. I didn't come to you to talk to him about me. I know, but you're the one that's in front of me, so you're the one I'm going to talk to, you see. Because everybody's concerned about everybody else, but they're not concerned about me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one that has the need. Now, the husband is wrong. The husband is the one not obeying the Word. But the address of the Holy Spirit is to that woman to be in subjection. Can't you see a modern day woman saying, this guy ain't doing right, and you're telling me I'm the one that needs to be in subjection to this guy? Ladies, you know, you can say amen right here. It's hard enough to be in subjection to a spiritual man. You didn't say amen, but I know that's true. Let alone being in subjection to a man that's not obeying the Word of God. Now, there's also a line there. You have to obey God rather than men. There's the highest standard in the world is God's standard and God's authority. And I don't believe any woman has an obligation to do anything unscriptural, unbiblical. There's always a same way with government, same way with any. God is always the top authority, you understand. But the thing, it's not talking about these things. It's talking about the normal subjection of a wife under her own husband, which is missing greatly today in our society. Why, ladies, why is that in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. Would you turn there and with your other hand get 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Are men better than women? No. Are men smarter than women? No. Are men more spiritual than women? No, not all the time, no. Well, then why does God tell me to submit to my husband when he's not even obeying the Word? Well, it's just God's order. That's what he says, and what he says goes. It's really easy as that. Genesis 3, God said to the woman in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Boy, preach right there. God says, ladies, your desire is to be towards your husband. And if, you know, if that's not, ladies, women today have so many desires other than a desire toward their husband.
Yeah, right.
And God says, Eve, you know, your desire is to be toward your husband. And anything other is not natural. It's not normal. It's not appropriate. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. It's in the Bible. Well, that's sexist. That's misogynistic. Call it what you want to, but that's what God said.
Amen.
That doesn't. And let me say this. Christianity, women have never been treated more respectfully than under Christianity. We are not Muslims that mistreat women. We are not these religions that make women a base thing. That's not it at all. They're to be respected. They're to be honored.
Amen.
They have a part in the church.
Amen.
They were there in the prayer meetings in the early church. I think probably the person in the Bible that loved Jesus Christ the most while it was on earth was a woman that loved Jesus, and not in a sensual way, but in a spiritual way. It were women that were around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the men. Christianity has elevated the position of women, but the world and the devil has sought to destroy the boundaries and the principles of womanhood where the feminist movement and all this, and you know, everybody's equal and there's no submission, there's no subjection. There's no order in the home. I'll tell you what, ladies, you can see in our society that misery comes when you don't follow God's plan. The happiest woman in the world is a woman that's in subjection to God and her husband. Just like the happiest children in the world are the children that are in subjection to God and their parents. And why is there chaos? There's chaos everywhere and everybody points their finger in a different direction. It starts with the fact that I'm not submissive to where God wants me to be and to be what God wants me to be. You say, well, man, that seems so like, yeah, the man's up here and I'm supposed to obey. And that's so hated today. You are, maybe in Alabama we can still get away with saying, preaching stuff like this. But I'm telling you, the rest of this country, you are the freak if you get up and say what that Bible says about husband and wife relationship. But all you have to do is look at our divorce rates and look at our broken homes. What they're doing is not working. And what God does, and just to clarify, when you submit yourself to your husband, that doesn't mean that he is more important than you are. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's nothing sweeter this side of heaven than a godly woman. That's what Oliver B. Green said. You want me to give you the rest of it? He said, there's nothing sweeter this side of heaven than a godly woman. And he said, there's nothing worse this side of hell than an ungodly woman. That's what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Guys, if Christ isn't in our head, no wonder our homes are messed up. He's got to be in charge. You're not in charge. See, when you preach this kind of message, that's why I said they're filled with potholes. Somebody will grab a hold of something and they'll, you know, they'll justify being a jerk in their house. And that's not what we're talking about. I'm the head. No, Jesus is supposed to be your head. You see, if he's your head, then you ought to talk a certain way and act a certain way and relate to your wife a certain way. He's your head. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Now watch this now. God puts all this in great perspective. And the head of Christ is God. Well, wait a minute. Is Christ equal with God? He is. In him, in Christ, does all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. He that has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. I and my Father are one. You know, that's a picture of a marriage relationship. One flesh. And they were equal, but what did Christ do with his Father? He voluntarily what? Submitted himself to the will of his Father. And became obedient and said, not my will, right? But he was equal with his Father. But he voluntarily submitted. And that's what the Bible is. And what a picture of Christ's submission when we see that even in the home. When the husband submitted to God and when the woman is submitted to her husband and when the children. What a wonderful place to live. And what an awful place when it's not that way. The head of Christ is God. He goes on to say in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, tries to give you some perspective here. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, right? I mean, she came out of his rib. The Bible says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Well, that will blow a gasket on CNN right there. Verse 11, I better move on. Nevertheless, and by the way, you know what? Why you're created? You're not created for you either. You're created for his pleasure. So it's just, it doesn't matter. It's not just the woman. It's just an illustration where no one is for themselves. I'm created for the Lord. The lady, the woman was created for the, it's just a picture of that. He says, verse 11, though, here's some perspective. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, watch this, even so is the man also by the woman. You know what? Ain't nobody in here, no guy that's in here that didn't come from a woman. You see how God links that together? So it all works well when it's under His control and under His authority. I don't have to read Ephesians 5. I could, verse 22 to 24, about wives, submit yourselves, your own husbands, the husband held the wife, even as Christ held the church. You know all those verses. Go to Titus chapter 2, though. I want to read that. Subjection to a husband who does not obey the word. That probably wouldn't be an easy thing. What am I to do in that situation? Well, I need to try to win my husband. To win him to the word of God, not win him to my opinion. Amen. Win him to the word of God, not to my opinion. You know, I have seen women that got really, I can think of one instance right now, I'm very careful how I say it, but because people listen to these things. I know one lady in my ministry years ago that her husband wasn't saved, and he got saved, but you know, he got too saved. You know what I'm saying? She said, I warned a husband that wouldn't smoke and drink and carouse and hurt me or beat me. One that would go to church, but I didn't want one that saved. And then God had to work on her heart, you see. So what I'm saying, the woman's not trying to win the husband over just to make him what she wants him to be. The woman is trying to win the husband over to the Word of God to be what God wants him to be. No other agenda. Titus chapter 2. He says, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. It's interesting that God classifies sound doctrine as the way people act in their lifestyle. Verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Discreet. Chaste, that's in our text. Keepers at home. That's something people don't want to hear about. Good. Now watch. Here's obedient to their own husbands. There it is again. God puts it again. Not somebody else's husband. Your own husband. Obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God. That's the problem with that guy in 1 Peter 3. He's not obeying the word of God. That the word of God be not what? Blasphemed. You see, God's telling that wife, okay, your husband's not obeying the word of God, but you're not obeying it either. If you're not in subjection. If you're not in submission. And by matter of fact, if you're not obedient to your own husband, you're blaspheming the word of God. God speaks in serious terms about all this stuff. If we all would just be what God told us to be, things will work out better. And if we don't, then they're not going to work out well at all. So this husband needs to be won by the wife. Now, go back to our text. How is she going to win him? How is she going to win him? And the truth is, I've counseled a lot of people with problems. And the truth is, here's what usually happens. A husband will get bitter at his wife. Wife will get bitter at her husband. And so they don't want to win nobody. They just want to win the argument. Instead of trying to win somebody's heart, they want to win an argument. We're trying to let the Lord win, you see. We want God to win in our homes. We want God to win in our marriages. We want God to win in our children's lives. And the Bible says, how is this woman going to do that? This guy is not obeying the word of God. Well, Then he says this, that they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, it's not what the woman is going to be saying to the man that's going to win his heart over. It's going to be her conversation. And notice verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What's going to win the heart of this man over that's not obeying the Word of God is what he sees from this woman, not from what he hears from this woman. Ladies, let me give you a point because I is a man, so I can relate here. Men are not won over. Well, let me put it this way. Men are won over by what they see. You know, as men, we're not very complicated creatures. Now, the women, that's a different story. We're pretty simplistic. What we see wins our heart. Guys, let me tell you something. The first time, when you fell in love with your wife, did you say, man, she's so smart. That woman is the smartest woman I've ever met. Did that win your heart? No. Oh, I know. You said, man, that woman is godly. She loves Jesus. I want to marry her. The truth is, what won your heart was what you saw. And what you saw with your eyes captivated your heart. And you saw her hair and you saw her eyes and you were captivated and your heart was won by beholding that woman. Now, ladies, if you want to win your heart, win the heart of your husband over, you know how you do it? Let me ask you, lady, did you talk him in to marrying you? Did you just say, let me give you the reason why you ought to marry me? You didn't do that. The only woman I know that ever proposed to a man in the Bible was Ruth. And that was a little strange. Yeah. She asked him to marry her. But women don't go up to men and talk them into marrying them. No, what do? They spruce up. Isn't that right? They put on the perfume. They do the hair up. They give the eyes. They went. Ladies, that's how you win the heart of a man. By what he sees. Now, I'm sure it's not true about anybody's marriage in this church. But you know what most men see in their homes from their wives? Not something that's going to win their heart. They see little, but they hear a whole lot. That doesn't win the heart of your husband. They're one without the word. They're one with what they behold, not what they hear. And with every good intention of preaching to him and telling what him, even if he's totally not right with God, which is exactly what this husband is here. He is not obeying the word of God. Your preaching to him is useless until his heart is won over and he's interested. You know that's true about trying to tell people about Christ? Until we can win their heart over, we can preach till we're blue in the face. Until they're interested, it's not going to matter. So maybe, ladies, if your husband's not obeying the Word of God, if you don't have a good enough prayer life to change him, then wait until you're spiritual enough to get through to God instead of being a continual dropping. And just live a good Christian life in front of him. And show him something real nice and submissive. And maybe you say, well, I've done that before and it didn't work. Well, I'm just reading the Bible to you. I think it's probably a little smarter to follow the recipe. So many people come and they've got all this baggage and all this stuff. and it's so hard to weave through it. But the recipe is simple. It's just hard to do. Just like the husbands, you know. God makes it real simple for us, you know. Love your wives. Don't want to be too hard on you now. Just don't want to get too technical for you. Love your wives like Christ loved the church.
Amen.
You know what also tells us? Don't get bitter at them. That's in there for a reason, guys. Don't get bitter at them. Because you know what? So many men, instead of seeing this type of godly testimony from a wife, is just hearing the words over and over again, and that makes them bitter. And God says, don't be bitter and love them. Good advice. It's not a hard recipe. Just nobody follows it. All right, so having a good time tonight. It's easy for you to say, Jimmy, you're not a wife. Verse 2. Jimmy, you got a good wife. You better behave over there. Verse 2. You better say that, Jimmy. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So what do they need to see from me? Well, they need to see your chaste conversation. What does it mean to be chaste? It's a word that designates purity. They need to see the purity of your life. You can't complain about the purity of a man that's not obeying the Word of God if your life is not pure, if your heart's not pure, if your mind is not pure. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Fear as in you have the fear of the Lord. The fear of they can tell that you fear the Lord. And if they can see the fear of the Lord in you, hopefully they'll see they need to do the same. You say, well, is this not fear of the husband? No, it is not, because you drop down to verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid. You see that? Are not afraid with any amazement. So, you know, usually fear in a marriage is a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. It's a destructive thing. But fear of God is a very healthy thing. And if a husband will be afraid of God, and if a wife will be afraid of God, and if the children will be afraid of God, guess what? We'll all do what the Lord wants us to do. He said you need to see. He needs to see chastity. He needs to see fear. Fear of God in your life. Then he says, verse 3, what else does he need to see? Well, before I get that, look down verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy woman also who trusted in God. He needs to see your faith. He needs to see your faith. He trusted in God instead of everything is wrong and nothing's going to work out and everything is hard and everything. We're at the end of the rope and it's not going to work. He needs to see faith. In other words, if you're the godly one and the husband is not obeying the Word of God, then show them how to trust God. Show them your faith in the Lord. You have faith in God. You don't have faith in your husband, have faith in God. Ask God to increase your faith so He can see your faith. He says in verse 3, what else should he see? Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. What should he see? Well, he should see something about your adorning, your clothing. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He needs to see the fact that you're a modest woman and that you're not all about what you wear or what you have, but that you have a heart for God and a heart for Him. Now, I'm going to read this because it's important, because people have twisted the Bible and they have said, well, see there, the Bible says, you know, you're not to plait the hair, you're not supposed to wear gold. I remember when I first went to Romania, we went to the gypsy village and I had my wedding ring on. It was gold, and they actually told me later they thought I was the Antichrist. I'm serious. They thought because I had a gold ring that I was the Antichrist. They had been taught that. You know why they've been taught that? Because they were poor. So anybody that has more than me must be of the devil. You get that? Because God surely would give me everything. You know? If God, that the devil had to give him that gold ring. Anathema, here comes the man with the gold. I said, you know, that's not in the Bible. Matter of fact, in the Bible it talks about a man that does come into the assembly with a gold ring. In the church. But they thought, well, wearing gold, that's a sin against God. That's not in the Bible. Well, they point to this with the ladies and say, well, the ladies, you know, they're not supposed to do their hair up and they're not supposed to wear gold. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's not what the Bible's saying. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. I think women ought to look like ladies. Amen. Amen. Praise God. He said in 1 Timothy 2, 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Well, you see right there, you're not supposed to wear pearls or gold or braid your hair or wear anything expensive. Isn't that what it says? No, it's not what it says. So how do you know? You compare Scripture with Scripture. Hold your finger there. And the same thing is said here in Peter. But it's said in a different way. Verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. That's the same thing as that broidered hair over there. And of wearing of gold. That's also over in 1 Timothy 2. Or of what? Now, if you're going to get rid of doing the hair up, and you're going to get rid of putting the gold on, you know what else you got to get rid of? The apparel, the clothes. You don't want to get rid of that. And the whole philosophy is that what that woman wears should be a reflection of her heart, and her heart's supposed to be meek and quiet before God and modest before God. She's not supposed to be a gaudy woman. She's not trying to call attention to her own self and her own beauty. She's trying to call attention to the Lord. And so, is it wrong for a woman to wear a pearl? No. There were jewels in the Bible that were put on. No, no. Is it wrong for a woman to wear pearls? Maybe. According to how many you wear and how much and where you wear them? Boy. Is it wrong for women to wear gold? No, but maybe. Is it wrong for a woman to wear a necklace? No, but it could be. Man, we live in a society. I mean, here, you know, it looks like Mr. T. I just dated myself. You know. Here's all the chains and the jewels, and we don't have one earring. We got them going all the way around and in the nose. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want people to look at your fingers and your toes and your eyes and your... Is it wrong for a woman to wear makeup? No, but it could be. And that thing about painting a barn, I don't know where that came from, but that... Somebody needs to get rid of that saying. The thing is, you're not supposed to come in and somebody, the first thing they see is Cleopatra's eyes walking through the door. That's not what a godly woman does. She's not trying to call attention to herself. It's not look at me. And that's what all the immodesty, and you know, every time you try to make rules for the Christian life in dress, whenever you try to do that, somebody obeys those rules and they're still not right with God. But the truth is, ladies, if you want to win your husband's heart over, if you want to be the woman God wants you to be, you need to have a modest life. You're not trying to call attention to yourself. It's not look at my body. And everything today is about the body and showing off my body. And that's not what the Christian life is about. It's about showing off Jesus. You ought to look pretty. You ought to look nice. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you walk in the door, we ought not go, wow. Just telling you. Now, you know what? That's what most ungodly women want. When I walk in, whoo! No, no, no. Now, here's the problem. Christian women have learned that, and so they say, well, okay, I know I need to be modest in my life. And their dress is modest, and their hair is modest, and their makeup is modest, and their tongue is as long as the highway. Bible says the hidden man of the heart is what's supposed to be beautiful about a woman. And you can have everything right on the outside, and you should. But you can have it all right on the outside and have a heart that is divisive and filled with strife that will never win the heart of your husband or anybody else. The modesty on the outside is supposed to be reflecting the modesty that you have on the inside. You see that word in 1 Peter chapter 3 where he talks about, he also talks about the women being in silence. I need to get to that in a minute because people don't understand that either. But in 1 Peter 3, he says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You know what a meek and quiet spirit is? That's a modest spirit. A meek spirit. Jesus was meek. He was meek and lowly. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Whether it's a woman or a man, when we're controlled by the Spirit of God, we're meek people. By the way, the Bible says with meekness we're supposed to receive the Word of God. You know why most people can't receive anything from the preaching of the Bible? It's because they're not meek enough to hear it. Meekness is not, I'm always right. You see. You know what would be good, ladies? Even if you're right and he for sure is wrong, you ought to say, well, what do you think, dear? That's meekness. That's modesty. Well, you may be right, instead of, no, you're not right. That's not right. You see, you can have all the modesty out here and have it not in here. You're wrong. You're not obeying the Word of God. That's not very meek spirit. Well, honey, maybe you just need to think about this, and I'm praying about this. And okay. You say that sounds like weakness. No, that's strength. That's winning your husband over. Be smart enough to win him over. With your modesty, on the outside, on the inside, quietness, a meek and a quiet spirit. You can say a lot without saying a word. Amen. You know, the Bible talks about the woman being in subjection or in silence with all subjection in 1 Timothy there. And he talks about but he's talking about a woman not teaching or usurping authority over man, but to be in silence. He's talking about in the pulpit sense and about who's in charge. But I tell you what, God doesn't want women in charge of the church or preaching the Bible. We're not from a pulpit. That's out of bounds or even teaching other men. But ladies, if you're going to win the heart of your husband, you're not going to say, okay, sit down, I'm going to tell you something. Unless he's a mouse of a man, that ain't going to work. You can win him a different way. Make him his favorite meal. Amen. Dress up. Look nice. Be meek and quiet with him. The Bible does say over there in 1 Corinthians about women not being able to speak in church. I want to address that too. Women are supposed to be quiet. They're supposed to have a meek and quiet spirit. There's a loud, boisterous woman is not what God wants a woman to be. That's why women preachers, in the sense of what I'm doing right now, is wrong. A woman saying, "The Bible says it." Good night. That's not, God wants the woman to be quiet. Now that's just, whatever. You hate women. No, that's not true. I married one. I got two in my house. Two girls I love. I love them. But a loud woman is not going to get the job done. But when he says, all right, they're supposed to be silent in the church. Well, the context of 1 Corinthians about being silent in church in 1 Corinthians 14 is about speaking in tongues. Which, by the way, that would have destroyed the tongues movement. If no women were allowed to speak in tongues in the church, there would have been no tongues movement. Amen right there. No tongue movement. So that the context of that is about the prophets standing up one after another, and they're not allowed to do that. They're, well, a woman can't speak in church, bless God, and I'll tell you what, that's just, they just need to shut up and sit down, not say nothing, go out the door. Neanderthal alert, loser. Yeah. No, that's not what the Bible says about being silent. The context of 1 Corinthians 14 is about the fact that when one sits down, someone stands up, and if she'll learn anything, you remember those verses, if you learn anything, they're learned at home. In other words, a woman will not say, preacher, what are you talking about that? Can you explain that? No, 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 we're not. No, we don't interrupt like that. All right. We don't let the men interrupt like that. We don't let alone the women. But a woman has every right. She has a Bible verse that tells her she can sing in the church. She got a Bible verse for that. She got a Bible verse that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. She can testify in church. She can praise the Lord in church. Amen. She can sing. She can teach other women. We read those verses. She can teach the children. She's supposed to be courteous. You know, if somebody walked in here and they never opened their mouth, that's not courteous. And the Bible says, be courteous. We're supposed to be Christians with one another. But the Bible is true. If you want to win a husband over, you need to have a meek and quiet spirit. And don't win them by your words. Win them by your heart. And back to our text, he says that hidden man, your heart should be a source which you use to win and not the outward, because beauty, listen, lady, beauty doesn't come from the store. It comes from the heart. Amen. You can put all the fake stuff on you want, but still the true thing is the heart. That's a true beauty. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Instead of all that stuff on the outside, have something beautiful on the, have some ornaments on the inside of your heart. Have this meekness and quietness, this quiet spirit, this godly heart on the inside, which is in the sight of God of great price. You can have the biggest rock on your finger and the most expensive jewelry and outfit you have. But God said, when I look at a woman, what I see is of a great value. It's what I see in her heart. Sight of God of great price, ladies. And if it's not a great price in the sight of your husband, I would rather be a great price in the sight of God than a great price in the sight of anybody else. In the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, verse 5, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection. Look what it says. Adorn themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. Adorn themselves. In other words, their clothing was their submissive heart. You see that? Who adorned themselves, being in subjection. That was the beauty that you could see. Verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And let me tell you what, ladies. What messed up Abraham and Sarah's home was not Sarah obeying Abraham, but Abraham obeying Sarah. She said, I'm tired of waiting. I want a child. Take my handmaid. And to this day, 2017, the scourge of this world is all that Arab Muslim, which came about because Abraham obeyed his wife instead of his wife obeying him. But in the New Testament, the God of all grace, when he points Sarah, he says, Sarah obeyed Abraham. Aren't you glad that God can forgive us and cleanse us of our worst mistakes? God points to the faith of Abraham, and Abraham made the dumbest decisions in the world. But oh, look at his faith. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. What is that? Now, don't be a knucklehead and go around here and say, all right, honey, you're going to call me Lord from now on. Look, in the Bible, people called everybody Lord. Have you read the Bible? They say to my Lord and say to my Lord. It was a term of respect. We don't talk that way to anybody.
But what it's saying is Sarah has respect to Abraham and she calls him Lord. When she talks to him, she's respectful.
One more verse, one more, and I'll quit, I promise. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 33, ladies, you want to win your husband over? Well, be respectful to him and follow the word of God this way. Okay, you're more spiritual than him. All right, you're smarter than he is. Well, win him over to the word of God. And do it with the way you're respectful in your conversation that he sees in your life makes him stop and think about his God. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she what? Reverence her husband. Now remember now, our text is about a woman with a husband that is not obeying the word of God. But if she will be respectful to him, maybe she'll win his heart over. You know, used to even the heathen, and I'm finished preaching, used to the heathen even knew that. I'll give you this story, I'm finished. And next time it'll be the men on trial, amen. In Esther chapter 1, King Ahasuerus had a big kingdom, and his wife, Queen Vashti, she put on a big banquet. She invited everybody, all the who's who, come in. They're having a big time, rejoicing, as heathens do. These are not saved people. This is not the king of Israel. It's the kingdom of a man that doesn't even know God. And they're having a big time, and King Ahasuerus sent for his wife, Queen Vashti, because she's beautiful. He said, put the royal crown on her and bring her in here and let everybody see what a beautiful wife I've got. You say, well, that's not, you know, too good. Well, he didn't tell her to come in with a bathing suit. He just said, let her come in with a royal crown. You know what she said? No. I'm the queen. I'm not coming in there. You're not going to show me off like one of your little toys. No. I'm not coming. Well, the whole kingdom went topsy-turvy, and they came to the king, and they said, King, if you don't do something about this with your wife, we're all going to have trouble with our wives. And you need to bring some kind of judgment on this woman so that all of the women in the kingdom will reverence their husbands and respect their... These are lost people now. These are not people of the Bible. In Esther chapter 1, lost heathen people knew that God's order was in a certain way. And wanted that to continue. And I'm telling you, the breakdown of our whole society, the destruction of our churches, is because somewhere down the line, people did not want to do what God said for them to do. A man marrying a woman, staying with her, having kids, living for God, husband being submissive to God, wife being submissive to the husband, kids being submissive to their parents. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to do whatever we want to do. And you have a mixed up, terrible, ruined society that is totally falling apart. And everybody's wanting, what's the answer? The answer is quit doing it the way you're doing it. And get back to the Bible or go back to the jungle. Because even the heathen used to know better.